So glad to see you all here. If you'd like to open your Bibles, or you can follow along on the screen up there, I'll be taking my text from Luke 14. Luke 14. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it, begin to mock him, and saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Pastor, would you please pray over the sharing of God's word?
Father God, we thank you, Lord, again for the opportunity to come and hear your word, Father. We know that, Lord, your word is powerful, Lord, and it will accomplish that which you desire to, Lord. I pray, Father, for the anointing of your Holy Spirit to be upon Brother Nathan as he shares your word, that your word is already anointed. Asking God that, Lord, that it would go forth in power, Lord, and again, it would change hearts, and it would minister to lives, Lord. God, have your way in the service. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. For which of you, intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he have sufficient to finish it? I'd like to take that text and preach on a message I have titled, Bean Counters. Bean counters. There was a story told of six men. They were traveling for a business conference. Three of them were engineers, right? Three of them were accountants. Before they boarded the train, these three accountants were bragging to the engineers, we're going to get there with one train ticket. And the engineers were like, how are you going to do that? So they waited until the man was coming through the cabins, right, to collect the tickets, right? All three of these accountants got up, ran forward to the lavatory. They all crowded into the lavatory, right? And as the man collecting the tickets, he's walking to the thing, he knocked on the lavatory door. Tickets, please! And they opened the door just a fraction of an inch and slid the ticket out. They took the ticket. And when he was beyond the way, all three accountants came out smiling big, sat down next to the engineers. Uh-huh. See, three for one. That's how we do it, right? So they were at this conference, and everyone, you know, the engineers, they were bragging on how smart the accountants had been. They said, we're going to do that too. We're going to go home on one ticket. And the accountants go, oh, yeah, we're going to go home on no tickets. Once again, the engineers all scratch their head. We know how you did it on one. How are you going to do it on none? So the engineers are there with their one ticket. And as soon as they, you know, the guys comes up, they all jump up and they run forward to the lavatory. And they all crowd in it. And as soon as they're in it, the accountants run up to the other lavatory and they crowd in it. Then one of them opens the door, walks out to the other lavatory, knocks on the door and says, tickets, please! Three for one. Bean counters is actually a derogatory term. I didn't know that until I was actually talking about or thinking about this message and looking at it. You know, bean counter is a term for somebody who spends an awful lot of effort paying attention to something that ain't worth a whole lot. And it's a term that's applied to accountants often. They're referred to as bean counters. But beans as a commodity are not very valuable. And somebody who spends their whole life focused on the minute little value that they have, Chandy gets the derisive look. The derogatory term of bean counter. Bean counter. Beans are cheap. Why count them? People who keep a diary of their food tend to weigh a lot less than those who don't. Why do you suppose that is? Recently started a diet. Never been on a diet before in my life. Never needed a diet before in my life. Never thought I did. Doctor said, you need to lose some weight. One of the first things that I started doing by the diet was keeping track of what I eat. And then you start thinking, how much have I eaten today? How much have I got left to eat today? And if I'm going to lose weight, I'm thinking about food all of the time. Beans, rice, fried things, all kinds of things. Not just beans. I'm counting more than just beans. I'm talking about all kinds of food. Double doubles. Thinking about them, not eating them. Not eating a double double. But I'm thinking about it. Why would you be so fascinated with that, Nathan? Because I want the results. I want the results of having thought about my food, right? There's a little sticker on the vending machine at work. It says, balance what you eat, drink, and do. It's right over the Mountain Dew. I think that's intentional, you know. They got the thing in here where you drink lots and lots and lots of sugar and lots and lots and lots of calories. The disclaimer is, balance what you eat, drink, and do. And I'm thinking, because they don't want somebody to sue them when they get diabetes. Eating, you know, drinking, you know, 700 calories worth of nothing. Woohoo! Yet here in our text, Jesus gives an admonition to those who would be His disciples. Consider the cost of becoming My disciple. Jesus was really addressing the lukewarm people. He was talking to the people who perhaps thought they might get something from Him rather than do something for Him. And so He challenges them. He gives them an admonition. Count the cost. Take some thought about what this will demand of you. The analogy that Jesus gives here is of something that is entered into publicly. When you decide you're going to build a tower, probably the first thing you'd have to do is find some good, hard place, a firm foundation. You'd dig deep, you'd clear away all of the surface dirt, you'd get a good bedrock foundation, then you start setting stones and you're building something. And everybody's going to know that you're building something. And if you fail to finish it, everybody's going to know you failed to finish it. Not like writing a novel. Because if you don't finish a novel, unless you told everybody, nobody knows you didn't finish the novel, right? You could have it in a binder or something in your closet. It could sit in there for 10, 15, 20 years. Never finished it. Who knew about it? Bridget's looking at me. Bridget's looking at me with a big old look on her face. Oh, a few people. I heard of a man, he was preaching, he was talking about his life, and he said, smoking. I was a smoker for many years, and smoking, quitting smoking was easy. I did it 1,000 times. He said it got so bad that he would proclaim that God had delivered him from the addiction of smoking, right? And he was doing that one time, and his wife leaned over him and said, honey, you quit smoking again, please don't. Tell anybody. Because then they would ask, how's your husband doing with that smoking thing? And he started smoking again. If you're going to make a public proclamation of something, you might want to consider whether or not it's actually a done deal, because then people start wondering, oh, you quit smoking again. Oh, good job. Yay, you. Granted, Jesus, give him help. Matthew 7. Jesus said, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. People balk, they hesitate, at the straight and narrow. It seems like too small of a way. It seems like the cost might be a little too high. I mean, if you're at one place and there's one way from there, you could probably look in a multitude of other directions, right? If you take it and divide it up in 360 degrees, there's one degree that goes that way, and there's 360 other whole degrees and an infinite amount of variations of it, right? I remember a man, he was talking about it, he was trying to witness to a fellow service member, and they were out in the desert or something, and the service member looked at him and said, well, if you were to go that way around this Humvee, and I were to go that way around this Humvee, we'd both end up on the other side of the Humvee. The brother looked at him for a second. He goes, that's right. That's absolutely right. But we're not talking about going around a Humvee. We're talking about going to heaven. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way. How straight is that gate? Just one way. You want to go to heaven? You go by that one way. That's how you go. Doesn't matter where you're from. Doesn't matter where you began. If you want to get to that same destination, you go by the one way that's available to get there. What are the costs of sin? So many people, they get caught up with, oh, what will it cost me if I come to Christ? What will it cost me if I give up whatever it is they think they want to give up, or they may have to give up? They don't think about the cost of sin. They don't think about the cost of the consequences of their decisions outside of Christ. They only think about their decisions with regard to Christ. What is this going to cost me if I give it up? Hebrews 11. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Through faith he kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood, lest he that destroyed the firstborn should touch them. Moses was at the right hand of at what the time was the greatest power on earth. Moses was pretty close, or probably as close as you can get, to a human divinity. And not that he was divine and that he was like God, but that his word would have carried an awful lot of weight. Nothing would have been refused him. Nothing would have been denied him. If he wanted to do something, he could have done it. I love there was a portrayal of it, the Prince of Egypt. And I know it's just an animated thing, but they have a sequence where him and his stepbrother are racing a chariot along the walls. Well, if you had the crown prince and his stepbrother doing whatever they want, you think anybody would have called him down for it? Only person who did it in the comic show was their dad. But that probably would have been the only person that would have even begun to, or possibly would have. They had a tremendous position. They had a tremendous power. For Moses to come to himself and say, you know what? I think I don't need to be the second most powerful person in the world someday. Took something. That did take something. What could have inspired him to do that? Because he esteemed God to be something greater than all the things that he could see. Romans 6. When ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants of God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. People think, well, giving up Christ, or giving up all the things of the world for Christ, that's too much. I can't possibly bring myself to give up whatever it is that they esteem that they would have to give up. I've heard people say, well, someday I'm going to lay aside my cigarettes, I'm going to lay aside booze, I'm going to lay aside this, that, and the other. That's not how you come to Christ. That's not how you come to Christ. But people have this idea. Well, if my wife weren't looking, if my husband weren't looking, if so-and-so wasn't thinking that I might be a bad person, I might go and accept Christ. But you know what? I don't really want to be thought of that way, and I don't want to be perceived as having a need in my life. So therefore, I will just sit here, I'll stay pat, and I won't move. The wages of sin is death. The Bible says the way of the transgressor is hard. You think living for Christ is hard? Try waking up and needing a fix and seeking for a fix. and doing anything and everything in your power to get that fix. That's hard. Try putting that ahead of your family, your spouse, your children. Bringing yourself into a place of degradation where you don't even know who you are. I remember a man, he was talking one time, and he was explaining how he was an ecstasy dealer. He supplied ecstasy, right? And he took it, and he was telling the story. He supplied ecstasy to all of these strip joints in Seattle, right? And he looked like a drug dealer. I mean, he had bleached blonde hair and all kinds of jewelry and stuff, and he looked the part. He really did. And this guy was working with, he was listening to him tell the story, you know. And he was like, then what? Then what? You know, he's like, well, this happened, and then that happened. And you know, this young man, he was like 24 years old. He ended up marrying one of the gals who worked at the place, and because she got pregnant by him, right? And, you know, this guy was like, And then happened. And the guy was kind of winding down. He got to that point where he was about to get to that place where, and I said, you found yourself, didn't you? He said, yes. I woke up one morning. I didn't know who I was anymore. And I was afraid. And his father found him in a closet, shaking and trembling. And he was scared. And he couldn't process all of the responsibilities that he had taken on, and he had tried to give up this drug that he was addicted to, and all of these things that had come about. But up to that point, there was this guy sitting next to him, living vicariously through this man's sin, going, I want that. Till you get to this point where this young man said, now my life, without the ecstasy, it's gray. He said, I get no pleasure from anything. Nothing tastes good, nothing feels good, nothing brings me happiness. I force myself to love my child. And that's all that keeps me going. And I was like, what a place to be, 23-year-old man. He had all this potential ahead of him, and it destroyed himself. Is God able to deliver him from that and give him a purpose and a place? Absolutely, He can. But people kind of have that attitude. They have their pet sin. Something that they like, something that they value, something that they cherish. And they don't want to give that up for anything. I was reading about this lady. She had a pet boa constrictor. 7-foot snake, right? Well, it stopped eating. And she was concerned about it. You know, she went to the vet. And she was explaining what was happening with her poor pet snake. And the vet said, has your boa started sleeping with you? She said, well, yes. He like stretches out next to me, and I rub him, and I feel so sad for him. I can't get him to eat. I don't understand what's happening to him. And the vet looked at her and said, ma'am, he's sizing you up when he lays next to you. And he stopped eating because he wants to be able to ingest you in one go. I don't know what the boa's name was. I don't know. I'm pretty sure after that it would have been so long. But you know, people have that attitude about sin, though, too. They have something that they feel is so valuable that they couldn't imagine giving it up, and that very thing is consuming them. You don't have to wait until you hit rock bottom to decide, you know what? This isn't as valuable as I thought it was. Some people think, well, I can just harbor a little hatred. Hatred's nice and warm. The fire in my soul. And I could forgive you for driving a Ford. These Yankee fans, I don't know. I don't. That's a bridge too far. I just can't forgive Yankee fans. But you know what? The small things that I joke about not being able to forgive somebody for being a Yankee fan. But you know what? The things that people choose not to forgive, they hold on to, are often so much more silly than that. That person, they looked at me a funny way. So what? They might not even been looking at you. I remember a man telling me he was somewhere and he saw these people, they were talking. And he got it in his mind that they were talking about him. So every time he saw those two people talking, he assumed that they were talking about him. And he let it go, and he let it go, and he let it go day after day and week after week, and finally just boiled up within him and he said, "Would you guys stop talking about me?" And they looked at him like, "We weren't talking about you. Not today. Not ever. And we'll probably be talking about you after today. But up until this point, we didn't even care about you, man." But that's what sometimes it gets into somebody's mind and they think, "Oh, I can't let go of this. I can't let go of this unforgiveness. I can't let go of it." And the only thing that's really consuming is you. My little pet sin. Can't give it up. It says of Moses that he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The pleasures of sin for a season. 2 Corinthians 4. "For this cause, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." That same word, temporal, temporary. Only here for a little while. Moses chose to give up the things that he had, the things that he expected to have, because he realized all of that stuff going away. Don't mean anything. It's not got any eternal consequence to it. We have to be of that same mind. Psalm 39:5. "Indeed, you have made my days as a handbreadth, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly, every man at his best state is but vapor. And naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's Job 1:21. What did you bring into this world with you? What are you going to take out of it with you? It's been said many ways. I've heard it so many times that I'm sure that it must have happened at one time. There's a story of a wealthy man who died. And when he was to be entombed, he wanted to be entombed with all of his wealth, right? So they put it all in the coffin with him. Well, as they were about to close the coffin, somebody walked up, put a slip of paper in there, and took out all of the wealth. So I said, "What are you doing?" "Well, I just wrote him a check." For all of that stuff he was going to take with him. He ain't never going to cash it. You know, when you pass away from this life, you didn't take anything with you. I mean, the best you can hope for is leave something behind. Right? The best you can hope for is leave something behind. And of the things you leave behind, wealth is not very important. Hopefully, you leave something behind. A legacy, I hope. The best you can hope for. You ain't going to take anything out of here with you. So what is it that you value so much that you would hesitate to bring your everything to God? You ain't going to take it out of here with you. Matthew 16:26. "For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul?" I can't help but when I hear that, I think of Toby Mac. I heard that version of that scripture from one of my Marine Corps brothers. He rapped the whole thing to me, and I thought, that's pretty cool. What is that? I didn't listen to Christian music at the time. He said, well, that's Toby Mac. But the refrain of it is, I don't want to gain the whole world and lose my soul. You know what? It don't matter whether you rap it or sing it or hum it. Put it in a poem. Don't matter. It's true. What are you going to give for your soul? What is it in this life that's so valuable that you would exchange your eternal soul for? I read you, Scripture said the wages of sin is death. It doesn't just mean spiritual death. You can be dead in this life, existing a cold, dead, hard, spare life. Or you can have life outside of sin. Sin doesn't give you life. Sin deprives you of life. People, you know, you can eat yourself to death. You can drink yourself to death. You can do all kinds of things that will lead to your death, your destruction. Sin will cause your destruction. It will destroy your relationships. It will destroy your family. It will destroy your life. Long before they put dirt over you and pat it with a shovel, sin will rob you of life. Why would you choose that over God's free gift? Put choices before you this day. Life? Death? Doesn't seem like a very hard choice to me. You know, Jesus was talking about building a tower. You know, God is still building a tower. God is building a tower. You know, people, they go about to build something, you know, put a name on it. Trump Tower. Name a tower. It doesn't matter. It's always some big name on it. Chase, Honda. I've seen these throughout the, you know, my journeys in my life. Oh, what tower is that? Oh, that's the Chase Manhattan Tower. Oh, that's the Sears Tower. This is that, the other tower. Okay, wonderful. So people put their name on it, you know. But then I've seen some houses, and it's like the wall's not finished, and the house isn't completely framed in. What happened there? Oh, I've heard a couple stories. One was a lottery winner. You know, they won the lottery, and they're going to build this big mansion. They put M's on the front of it. I don't know what their names were, but they had M's on the front of their mansion. Before they got it finished, they were bankrupt. And they stopped building it. They just left it unfinished. Because nobody who had the money to assume the building of it wanted anything as gaudy as this person was creating. So there it was in this big wealthy neighborhood. It's this half-finished abomination that nobody else wanted to live in. But people do that. Around here locally, you see a half-finished, beautiful home, 3,000 square foot, and all these houses, and you look in and see the vaulted ceilings and everything. What happened here? They were a grower. They got busted. Now they got a half-finished house. Nobody else wants to assume, because who knows if the government might want to take it eventually, because it was built with drug money or whatever. You know, God is building the tower. 1 Peter 2. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Sion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. It is not God's will that we pass through this life without purpose, without direction, without a sense of duty and accomplishment. You know, you can work all you want at the post office, and you can raise up to postmaster general, and guess what? When you pass from this life, people aren't going to remember who the postmaster general is. How many of you know what the name of the postmaster general is? I do, but that's because I work for her indirectly. I mean, long way down the chain, but who cares? Who cares about the money she made? Who cares about what reform she brought about in the post office? If she has any legacy that is to be spoken of, it isn't going to be from her work. If she has anything that's eternal, it was accomplished in Jesus Christ. I can assure you of that. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward Him. That's a part of 2 Corinthians 16:9. You know, God is looking for somebody to show Himself strong on behalf of. And who would those people be? Those are the people that counted the cost and said, I want nothing more than Jesus Christ in my life. And when you do that, God is looking for a way to proclaim Himself through your life. He will bring you into circumstances. He will bring you into opportunities to shine on His behalf. Why? God is invisible. He can't show Himself to the world except for He utilizes some circumstance of Nathan's life to bring glory to Him. It's not Nathan's glory. If something like that happens, it's God's glory. How did He give it to you? He's searching for a way to be strong on your behalf, to show Himself strong in your life, in your relationships, in your finances, in every aspect of your life. If you will yield it to Him, He will show Himself strong on your behalf. Why? So that you can get the glory? No. So that people can go, you know, what is that guy with that guy Andy? He's something special. He's got something different. Something special is happening for him. I wonder what it is. Hey, Andy, what is it that makes you so different from everybody else? You know they're not going to do that if there's not some discernible difference between Andy and everybody else. If nothing else, God can give you a smile. And you know what? That's pretty uncommon these days. You walk around smiling, people think you're up to something. What's up with that Nathan guy? He's smiling way too much. You know what? God can give you a smile in the worst possible circumstances. He has that power. He has that ability. And what's more, He's looking for the opportunity to give you that smile. Why? So that He can be glorified. It's not just ecstasy that makes people happy. An ecstasy only makes you happy for a little while. God's joy is eternal. God doesn't want your life to be a wisp that appears for a little while and vanishes away. He wants a people that He can show Himself to the world through. Through. If your life is not a light, what good is it? I remember when I was in basic training, in basic training, you aren't thinking about anything but God. If you're thinking about God, it's like, God, help me through this. But there was this point, we got to get away from the drill instructors for a little while. We went to chapel. And you get these men from all over the nation, from all different kinds of backgrounds and all kinds of different religious, or not, never had any kind of religious experience. They bring them all together and they try to get them to sing a song of worship or something. You know what we sang heartily and mightily? This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Why? Because it was simple. It was easy. It's something that you could buy into, even if you'd never heard it before. But you know what? You get 300 or 400 men singing this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. It's something special. And I'm telling you what, the Holy Ghost will fill that place like a sea. And I'm thinking, half of these young men have probably never set foot in church in their life except for a wedding or funeral. And here they are in church getting away from the drill instructors, and all of a sudden we're singing this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, and the Holy Ghost is moving through this place and people are dancing and shouting and having a hallelujah breakdown. I'm thinking, we're in church in basic training. Praise God. It isn't the song that we're singing. It's a joyful noise unto the Lord. And God is looking down on this bunch of jarheads going, they weren't even jarheads at the time, wannabe jarheads going, I'm going to touch that place. Why? Because He wants those young men to know there's something more important than being a Marine. That's hard to believe, I know. There's something more dignified and more eternal, something more consequential than being listed in Uncle Sam's Misguided Children. That's not what the acronym stands for, but it's what we say it. If those young men pass through life and never experience the presence of God again like they did that day, They will not be able to stand before God and say, I didn't know you. I never felt your presence. I never experienced a chance. And God does His best to bring about that moment in every person's life. He doesn't want you to pass through this life without the chance of eternal life. Ephesians 2. For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath foreordained that we should walk in them. You know, if you come to Christ, it's not because you did something special. Well, yes, you did something special. What you did was you surrendered. Jesus, I want you more than whatever it is I have in my life. You are more valuable to me than anything I can hold on to. I give it all to you. That's how you come to Christ. But if you find yourself in that place, it's not because I was so smart, I was so wise, I was so keen, I was so forward-thinking, that I'm looking beyond this life to the next, and I don't want to spend an eternity in hell. We're singing that song. I want the Savior more than the saving. When I got saved, I didn't want Jesus. Truth. I didn't want to go to hell. That's the plain, honest truth of it. I came to love Christ, but it was because He delivered me. And then I had a relationship with Him, and I learned who He was, and I understood what love was for the first time in my life. What true, honest, sincere love, that's uncommon. The world doesn't know that. I've had people say, Nathan, why did you do that? Why did you forgive me? Like they're offended. I did you wrong. You should still be mad at me. God forgave me, I forgive you. Praise God. Oh, you're one of those Jesus freaks. Yeah. It is freakish to love Jesus. But they don't make you a bad person. It makes you a better person. You don't look at people for what you can get out of them. You look at people thinking, maybe. Pastor was talking about, I can't imagine not wanting to go to church and talk to somebody about Jesus. To hear somebody else talk about Jesus. Jesus is the song of my life. I want to share it with people. I want to be encouraged to share it with people. You ain't going to be encouraged to share it with people through the media. It ain't going to happen. Somebody mentions Jesus is usually part of a string of profanity. Somebody gets serious about Jesus. Whoa, change the subject. Next! Human beings, in general, we tend to be bean counters. We tend to spend all of our effort majoring in the minors. We make molehills into mountains. Look at all of this terrible stuff that's going on. I remember a man talking to him. He said, you know what? I used to complain about not having any shoes until I encountered a man who had no feet. Often we think our circumstances are so great and so dire and so terrible and so awful and so horrible until we see it compared against something that's worse. I know Bill Cosby's out of favor, but I remember he had a routine. He said, never challenge worse. Couldn't possibly get any worse. Then it does. You don't want to be there. That's not the godly way. The godly way is to be grateful for all the things that God has bestowed upon me. Oh, thank you, Jesus. You have been so kind. You have been so good. You have been so gracious. You have brought me through all of these struggles. And I know because you brought me there to here that you'll see me from here to there and everything's going to be fine. How different is that from the world? Oh no, what happens in November if so-and-so gets elected or doesn't get elected? Oh my goodness, what if this party or that party is in power and oh no, my goodness. If you're looking to man for any kind of hope or security or anything like that, you're going to be waiting a long time, friend. Where can you find peace? Where can you find joy? Where can you find true salvation? In Jesus Christ. It ain't out there in the world. If you're looking to a political party to fulfill your needs, it ain't going to happen. You'll be waiting a long time. really long time. And in the meantime, you'll be upset and anxious and, oh my goodness, oh my goodness, oh my goodness. I've been alive just long enough to see the political pendulum go like this. And you know what? It always seems to swing back one way or another. I have in the last 20 years heard that the Republican Party was dead, that the Democrat Party was dead, and that the Republican Party is dead, and the Democrat Party is beyond redemption. There ain't no way. And it just comes and goes. And if you're a hardcore partisan, guess what? About half the time you're going to be sorely disappointed. Why put your faith in men? There's a better way. There's a better way. Second Peter 3. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us word, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God doesn't want to see your life bound by sin. Dependence on anything beside Him, because there is no confidence. All other ground is sinking sand. You can build your life on it, and your life will fall apart. The only bedrock thing that is sure in this life is Jesus Christ. America came, America will go. Nations have come, nations will go. Political parties have come, political parties will go. Wealth has come, wealth will go. Relationships may come and go. Save one. Save one. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not coming and going. He has come to redeem men and women, to make them eternally His children. Actually, if you want to get technical, they're the children of God, and Jesus is our older brother. So, I mean, you're not children of Jesus. Jesus didn't have children. He's our first, our elder sibling. I had an older brother. You know, I had an older brother, and in my life, I never, ever had a fist fight with anybody but him. It's funny how that works, right? I had an older brother, right? He would beat on me all day long. But anybody else wanted to beat on me, they had to go through him. Go figure, right? You know, Jesus is our big brother. There is nothing that can get to you if you're in Christ that didn't come through Him first. And He promised that nothing will come your way that you're not able to overcome. He promised it. His words are true. He cannot lie. If Jesus said, you're going to be okay, guess what? You're going to be okay. Is it going to be comfortable? Is it going to be easy? No. But big brother, He's got your back. And I got just your back. He's got your all for thing. The only time that you can be moved out of Jesus Christ is if you choose to move yourself out of Jesus Christ. God said there is nothing in this world that can pull you out of His hand. No power. No thought. No ideology. There is nothing that can remove you from Jesus' hand. Except for one thing. You. And the only way that you can do that is you got to pry His fingers apart. Hey, God. That looks pretty nice. Don't do it, son. But you know, everyone else is doing it. Don't do it, son. But God, it looks so good. But in a little while, it's going to hurt you. Don't do it, son. God won't crush you to keep you in His hand, though. He'll let you. You'll go have it. God doesn't take away your free will. Then you get yourself outside the will of God. Oh my goodness. I feel wretched. I feel miserable. Oh God, where are you? God didn't move anywhere. Did everything He could. If you'll look back on it, did everything He could to keep me from this circumstance, and I just had to have it. Ain't worth a hill of beans. You ever heard that phrase? Ain't worth a hill of beans. She ain't, he ain't, it ain't. Good English, I know. Ain't worth a hill of beans. Beans aren't very valuable. Luke 12, verse 7. But even the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Easier for some people than others. Fear not, therefore, ye are of more value than many sparrows. Jesus was talking about, why are you worried about all these things? I know the number of the hairs on your head. The sparrows are not of great value, but I make sure that they have food and place to live. They have all the things that they have need of, and you're more valuable than many sparrows. You have a greater value. You have something that Jesus came and sacrificed His life for. It wasn't for the sparrows. God knows the details far better than we ever could and still esteems us to be of greater value. Jesus, when He was in Gethsemane, said, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. The Bible says that He prayed so hard that His sweat became His blood because He did not want to endure the cross. But He esteemed you and I to be of greater value than His own discomfort. And He came to that point. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. He would have done it for any one of you. He did it for all of us. But if there was one person that needed salvation, He would have done it for them. Because He loves you more than anything else. Nathan, why did the cross have to be so horrible? How else could God magnify, typify, and explain throughout all of human history, no greater act of love has ever been accomplished? The passion of Jesus Christ was greater than any other person who ever lived. You can go to secular history books. Guess who they will say the pivotal person in human history is? Oh, that crazy Jesus guy. Look at the whole course of human history revolves around that guy. What year is it right now? 2018. What is 2018? Anno Domini means the year of our Lord. B.C. What does B.C. mean? Before Christ. Oh, we have the Chinese calendar. Guess what they use in the world? It ain't year 4,000, whatever it is on the Chinese calendar. No. It's 2018, Anno Domini. Why? Because there was this man named Jesus Christ who said that He was going to take your sin and my sin upon Him. He was going to die on a cross. He was going to be buried and He was going to raise again the third day. And guess what? He did just that. And if they could have proved otherwise in those days after His crucifixion, burial, and resurrection, they would have. If they could have produced a body, they would have. They couldn't because He walked the earth, He led His disciples, and He ascended back to glory. If they could have shown bones that were Jesus's, they would have done it. Why would they allow that, what they considered heresy, to continue? A challenge to their Roman emperor? They would never have done that. First John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because He laid down His life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Nathan, there's a lot of things I could be doing on a Sunday morning. There's a lot of things that Nathan could be doing on a Sunday morning. I could be sleeping right now. I could be eating a double-double. Well, I probably wouldn't be, but I could be. If I was really crazy, I could be watching a Mariners game. That's that silly. You know, their motto is maybe next year, right? Maybe next year. They give you glimmers of hope and then take it all away. Just like the world. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. The opportunity to come and to share that Jesus Christ loves you more than anything under creation. Did you know that you are more valuable than all of the galaxy? Everything that you can see, everything that can be perceived, all of that was made and will pass away. The Bible says that the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. All of that came to perish. But God gave you an eternal soul and then gave Himself to redeem that eternal soul so that you could forever be with Him. Praise God. John 3:17. And I'm wrapping it up here. For God sent not His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. The world through Him might be saved. You mean after I do X, Y, Z? You don't even have to start with ABC. What you need to do is bring yourself to Jesus. Say, God, I've made a wreck of my life. I have no idea what to do next. Take it, Lord. And He will. But He won't leave you in that miserable, wretched condition. The Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. You don't have to major in the minors anymore, Pastor.